Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Sabbath before the Feast of Pentecost. And this day is very important in prophecy, very important in understanding about Pentecost. And let's understand something very, very important concerning it. And that is, it is vital that we really draw close to God in these end times, because the next major events pictured in the plan of God will be day 49 and day 50. Now let's begin, first of all, by coming to Deuteronomy 16, because this is going to show us partly about counting. This time I want to count about the weeks. And then tomorrow we'll talk about the 50th day on that day. So let's come here, Deuteronomy 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks to yourselves. You shall begin to count the 7 weeks from the time that you first begin to put the sickle to the grain. And that, of course, is on the next day after the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God according to the sufficiency of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give according as the Lord your God has blessed you. And so we do take up the offerings. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. Now, let's understand something concerning the events leading up to Pentecost. And we are going to see that. And we'll sort of bring these together to help us have understanding and knowledge of what we are going to do and how the things are going to be, etc. Now, since we're in the book of Deuteronomy, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 4. And here's a great lesson for us, the lesson that the children of Israel never really learned or understood because they did not have the Holy Spirit. Remember when God gave the Ten Commandments, what did he say? He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. And you know the story of what happened to the children of Israel. And you also can see the recent history of the Church of God. And in that, God has separated the truly converted and the unconverted, as well as the marginally converted. Because you see, there are many people who believe, but are not converted because they don't understand what is true belief. And because of that, then, they are unwilling to keep the commandments of God. And we are told in 1 Corinthians 10 that which happened in the Old Testament are examples for us that we don't do the same thing. Yet we are going to see today that the churches of God fell into the very same patterns as the children of Israel and caused great problems and great sins. And has caused difficulty within the churches of God. Now, Satan is there to try and get us to serve him. And he brings many clever, clever arguments. Now, let me give you an argument that just occurred here a few days ago. Well, just hold your place in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, and come to John, the 5th chapter. And I want to show you how the world's Christianity interprets the Bible. And actually, they only need this one verse. They don't need anything else in the Bible. So for one of my church at home programs, I'm going to do up a dummy Bible, and I'm going to have all of it blacked out except this one verse. And what they do with this one verse, they say that this is all you need to do, and if you do this, then you'll be saved. They know nothing about a calling. They know nothing about baptism. They know nothing about the truth of God. So here it is. Verse 24, John 5. And this is how the clever arguments come. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word, what is the word of God? See, they misunderstand that. They reject most of it. And believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, for he has passed from death to life. That's the only verse they need. And when you understand that because of what they reject, you also understand that they're saving themselves. Because you see, the key thing here is the one who hears my word. That's the whole message of Christ. Now, we also need to understand that concerning keeping the holy days. And the events leading up to Pentecost are very important because these things are what give us understanding as to what God is doing. And the world doesn't know what God is doing because they don't keep his holy days. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But we do. But the question is this for us. How much do we believe, and are we really converted? And as we'll see a little later on, there are degrees of obedience and conversion even within the churches of God. Now let's come back to Deuteronomy 4, because here's part of the message that we were given. Here is part of the message of the Word of God. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. My, isn't that a convenient verse to forget when they quote John 5:24? Yes, indeed. Now, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. And now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, in order to do them, so that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Now, we can take the same thing, and we can apply it to what? The kingdom of God. Yes? Yes, indeed. Verse 2, very key thing. And we can apply it to the whole Bible. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Now, what was Baal Peor? That's when the children of Israel were seduced to going to the children of Moab and mixing in with their religious events and committing adultery and fornication. You find that back in Numbers 25. And we're going to see the same thing with the churches of God here in a little bit. And that is exactly what has happened. I got an email the other day from a man who said he's left WCG because it is now totally Protestant. Well, you see, remember the three things. Passover, Sabbath, holy days, versus Sunday, communion, Eucharist, sacrifice of the Mass, whatever you want to call it, and holidays. Those are the three counterfeits to take away from God. And one of the first things that they substituted was for the Passover. Because if you don't keep the Passover, you're not in covenant with God. You can take all the artificial things, communion, sacrifice of the Mass, Lord's Supper, and all of that sort of thing, which are then counterfeits of the Christian Passover, and you're not going to have salvation. Verse 4, notice this, and you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive. Every one of you this day, same way, if we want to live and enter into the kingdom of God, we've got to be faithful unto the end, whether of our life or whether to the resurrection, one of the two. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Now, when we enter the kingdom of God, are we not going to continue keeping the commandments of God? Are we not going to teach the people to keep the commandments of God? Yes, indeed. Verse 6, you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Well, for the descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel today, you can't say that. We are foolish, we are stupid, we are deceived, we have left God. And we can say that of too many of those who associated themselves with the Church of God. We need to understand that. Just like we covered on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there is a Satan, the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, and he does want to deceive however he can any one of us. So that's why we need to remain completely faithful. Let's go on here. For what nation is so great? Or we can say, what church is so great? Maybe small in number. What church is so great whose God is so near to them as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him? And we need to look to it. Look to God. We need to have our prayers answered. We need to have faith in asking about those prayers. We need to understand the will of God in everything that we do. Verse 8 now. And what great nations has statutes and judgments that are so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? And we can say for the New Testament church, the true knowledge of the true Savior. And the true understanding of the plan of God. Let's go forward. Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Now, this is what we have to do every day. And remember, in the end time, we have so many things and devices and things that can take people away from God and keep them so busy, get them confused, and even in our own lives, slack off on prayer and study, and really yielding our lives to God. Everything is there, working against our weaknesses. So we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the power of His might. He says, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and we can say the knowledge that we have learned and understood, and the things which we have seen with the deterioration and scattering of the churches of God. Need to learn a lesson there, because we're going to talk about the churches of God, because day 49 actually pictures the finalizing of the seven churches. So let's go ahead. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your children, your children's children, to remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will make them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth. And they may teach them to their children. Now, we're going to see. The law was given on the day of Pentecost. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Because we will see the law was given on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. And we will see the direct connection between that and the resurrection. Verse 11. And you came near and stood at the bottom of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire up to the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And yes, there was a whirlwind, there was a sound of the trumpet and all of that. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the words, but you saw no likeness, only a voice. Now we have the same thing here. We have even better. God comes to dwell in us through the power of His Holy Spirit, which Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord commanded me at that time. No, verse 13. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Now, we have a covenant too, don't we? Yes, indeed. That's why the Christian Passover. That's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to put out sin, but also to put in righteousness. And we are to learn the lesson of putting in righteousness, which is a broken heart, a contrite spirit, living by every word of God. Commanded you to perform even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you're to go to possess it. Therefore, take good heed to yourselves, for you did not see any form at all on the day God spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you act corruptly and multiply for yourselves a graven image, the likeness of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of the beast of the earth, the likeness of winged fowl that flies in the air, or the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes and look to heaven and start worshiping the heavens. I gave this warning because that's what all civilizations of people have done. And we will see. Satan is no different today than then. Now, let's come back here to Revelation, the second chapter. And let's examine the seven churches. Because when the mission of the seven churches has been fulfilled, that completes the 49th day. And yet there is more to come. Well, let's come back here to Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to do a survey of the churches of God. We are going to see how God views his church, and what we need to understand is this. Not only is this a prophecy of the churches that were then, but before we begin in chapter 2, let's finish up chapter 1, and let's see what it says. All right? After seeing the vision that John saw, let's come to verse 17. Showed Christ in his power, Christ in his spiritual form, his face is shining like the sun in full strength, his eyes as flames of fire, his feet as brass burning in a furnace, and he was clothed with a garment, with a chest plate, a golden chest plate. Magnificent glory. Now, brethren, we are going to receive the same kind of body at the resurrection. So we need to understand how great the promises of God are. And that will inspire us, and that will keep us diligent, and that will keep us yielding to God. And remember, we have to take, as Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So we have to take every day in prayer, in study, in yieldingness to God, to walk in his ways, to walk in his truth, and let his spirit lead us and help us to cleanse our minds, as we have seen through the washing of the water of the word, that we are converted and remain converted. Because the separation between the world and God's people is going to get wider and wider and wider and wider. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 17, chapter 1, book of Revelation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, even the one who is living, for I was dead. And behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. The firstborn from the dead." Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the resurrection tomorrow, because that's what Pentecost pictures. "And I have the keys of the grave and death." He never gave those to Peter. Now, notice the command in verse 19, because I've read some people say, well, God never commanded to write anything. Well, yes, he did. Because of the confusion of men, God wanted it written. That's what we have here. That's why John and the elders with him, probably Mark and Philip and maybe even Andrew, were there to finalize the New Testament. Because God wanted it written. So he says here, verse 19, write the things that you saw and the things that are. Now, the seven churches were the things that are and the things that shall take place hereafter. Going from the seven churches, expanding that out in prophecy down through time, and then coming up to the events where God intervenes in Revelation, the sixth chapter. That intervention is going to be something. As we will see, that will be spectacular. This world will be caught absolutely off guard, totally flat-footed. And they won't know what to do, because Christ is not coming back with some sort of rapture. No, he's coming back in power. And so let's look at these prophecies here. Let's go forward. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Now, the lampstands must have been in a circle because he was standing in the middle of them. So these lampstands were separate lampstands, not the menorah that is normally shown in the temple. Here's the mystery. The seven stars are these angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. Now, let's see how the church started, and let's see something that people let up on after they are in the church, and it causes problems. So the church at Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 1. So these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, and the lampstands are the churches. Christ is in the midst of his church with the power of his Holy Spirit. He is the head of the church. Come back here to Revelation, the fifth chapter, and let's see something here. We've covered this recently, but let's add it in, because this is also important for us to understand. All right? Chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures, and before the elders was standing a lamb, as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. What are the horns? Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:21. And out of the head of the Lamb come seven horns, and these have to be the seven churches. And the seven churches then show us and give us the equivalent of the warning that Moses gave to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. All right, back to chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, and the thing is, we're all going to be judged according to our works. And as we've covered, we've been created unto good works through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God will work with us and mold with us and build his character and put his word in us and grant us the very mind of Christ. I know your works, your labor, your endurance, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles but are not, and did find them liars. That's why we are always to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And that's what we've been doing with the series that we've been undertaking, the Bible Answer to the Evangelicals. And brethren, what I want you to know is this. The worst sin that the Church of God ever did was go to the Protestants and say, how do you understand these scriptures? And they fell right into the trap. See, the way we understand scripture is to prove all things. And we are to test all of those who claim to be servants of God by the scriptures. And if they do not speak according to this word, that's what we judge it by. That's why we have to know the New Testament, forward and backwards, and also know the Old Testament very well. Because we have to judge and test. We have to understand what is happening. Because Satan likes to come around and try and put a hook in us, however he can do it, whatever little entrance. So, you tested them who proclaimed themselves to be apostles. You can put in your margin there, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And did find them liars. And that you have borne much and have endured, and for my name's sake have labored and have not grown weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you because you left your first love. Now this becomes very, very important for us to grasp and understand. In the Greek, the word first comes from the word protos, which means primary, first. And what is the first commandment of love? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your being. Now that's what we have to maintain. Now what happened? When they left that, they became involved in doing social things, doing works, helping the poor, helping the homeless, and forgetting God. Because you really can't help the poor and the homeless and those other exterior works that are out there. And you say, well, we're loving our neighbors ourselves. That's true. But you got to love God first with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. So they became preoccupied with this, rather than preoccupied with loving God and letting the Spirit of God dwell in them and lead them and motivate them. Okay? Now notice, there's a penalty for going against God. Just like the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. Remember what happened? Joshua brought them in. They conquered the promised land. But they've left off fighting the way that God said to fight. And what was their first sin? They didn't get rid of the Canaanite. So God said, since you didn't do what I said, didn't get rid of the Canaanites, I'm going to let them be a thorn in your flesh. And sure enough, it was so. So that's just like the Ephesians here. They didn't continue doing what God said. Now what happened to the children of Israel? Because they were left in the land. Well, when Joshua died and then all the elders that served the Lord in Joshua's generation died, and a new generation arose, what happened? They went after Baal and Ashtaroth, didn't they? They forgot their first love. And the new generation always thinks, we're better, we're smarter, we're wiser, we have greater understanding. And after all, these people, you know, they're pretty nice people when you really get to know them. So how can these things be so wrong? All right, here's what God says, verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. This is why every single day when we pray, we are to repent and ask God to cleanse our minds, to wash our minds. And remember, part of that prayer says that we are to ask God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, we need to keep that in mind. We can expound that at a later time. Verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And the Nicolaitans, we'll read about that here in one of the coming churches. They embraced the works of the Nicolaitans, which then was from the religion from Satan. Now then, we find this through every one of the churches. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now then, do you have an ear to hear? Are you willing to look at your life? Are you willing to see what God wants of you? Yes, indeed. Now notice, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. So every one of these, we have to overcome. See, because we are a work in process of being converted more and more, growing in grace and knowledge more and more, yielding ourselves to God in thought, in heart, in mind, in soul, in ability, and everything like that, so we can be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's one of the weaknesses. Get so involved in doing things that you forget the love of God. All right, let's come to the next one. Church of Smyrna. Now, I have yet really, I think maybe there is some church somewhere which calls itself the Church of Smyrna, but I haven't seen one myself personally. But no one wants to be the Church of Smyrna because you're going to give your life in martyrdom. So no one wants to choose this. Everyone wants to be a Philadelphian. No one wants to be a Sardisite. So we'll see that a little bit later, too. All right, Church of Smyrna. These things says the first and the last who was dead but is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty. Now, we're about ready to experience a lot of poverty because all the wealth that we think that we have is going to be taken from us. There are things that are going to come financially, as I have pointed out, and they are coming. It's like having, like being up above the earth and you're watching this tsunami wave start. And it sweeps around the world. And it's going to wipe out everything financially. So we need to be ready. We're going to face poverty. We're going to face difficulties. And also he says, but you are rich, because if you are rich in Christ, and remember, that's what was wrong with the Laodiceans, which we'll cover a little later here, all right? And I know the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews. Oh, we're Christians, but are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Satan's way, Satan's church. Masquerading for the real thing. Yes, they have miracles, and yes, they have answered prayers too. Don't you think that Satan likes to answer their prayers? Don't you think that he likes to give them false miracles? Yes, indeed, because they're there. Didn't Jesus warn of it? Didn't Jesus say that there shall arise false prophets and false Christs, that if it were possible, they would deceive the elect? Yes, he did. We're seeing some of that right now. Now, here's what Jesus says. Do not fear. We're not to fear anything. We're to be strong in the Lord, courageous in the Lord, doing what God wants. Do not fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. Because God is going to deliver this. Put in your margin there, Psalm 91. That is the protection psalm when troubles come, and troubles are coming. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. We can look back in history and see the time when that took place. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's where our faith needs to reside, in God. But remember what Jesus said. He said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the life. But fear him who can kill the body and the life in Gehenna. So that's who we are to fear. Don't fear anything that any man can do to you. Now, on the other hand, we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, don't we? So we understand and know what we're doing and where we're going and how these things are coming down. Some of you are going to be put in prison and so forth. All right. Verse 11. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is to all the churches, because this is not only those seven churches that were there in the first century A.D., but this is a prophetic projection of the churches of God down through history, and also a prophetic projection of the attitudes and problems that we have in our lives as we are living our Christian lives in the world. And regardless of where we are, there will be different degrees of these things coming into our lives. And all of these then, all of the tests, all the difficulties, which people really don't want to go through, but are necessary for us to learn the complete spiritual character and quality that God wants us to have. Because, brethren, he is preparing us for eternal life. We are being prepared to rule with Christ forever. And so through all of these things, what God wants us to do is to get our minds off ourselves and our problems and on God and Jesus Christ. He'll open the way. He'll open the door. He'll provide the way. All right. Now the next two churches, Pergamos and Thyatira, have more satanic infiltration in them than any of the other churches. Now, Pergamos. Pergamos was where there was a giant temple to Zeus, one of the most magnificent structures of the ancient world. And you can liken that very much to what Rome is like today. Only magnify it considerably more. And there was a church there. Now, if you think we're bombarded with satanic influences through television and the society, think of what it was like then. And yes, they had a lot of public pornography all carved everywhere, painted everywhere. Now, notice what he says to the church at Smyrna. He wants them to understand that God is not going to take these things lightly. Right. These things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. What is the sharp two-edged sword? It's the word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the thoughts and the mind and the soul and the spirit, to lead us to conversion. Okay? Verse 13, I know your works where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is, but you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now what happens? A lot of persecution comes upon people. What happens when they are worn down from the false doctrines around them? What happens when people go to in this world today, to the counterfeit Christian churches in this world, and say, how did you worship God? What do you believe about grace? What do you understand about law? Well, every one of those things, they don't understand. They don't have a clue, really. But it affected them. And notice one of the things that they did. They had two major sins that they did. Eating things sacrificed to idols and organizing in the way that those in Pergamos organized. Let's have a hierarchy. Let's get organized. And sooner or later, one man came to the top. And we know what the result of that is today, don't we? Even in the Church of God. Yes, indeed. Well, let's take a break and we'll continue on there.